For our message entitled, A Bride for Isaac. We see in this passage of Scripture, we go from one of those very low moments in the book of Genesis, and this is what I love about God's Word. It's kind of like the land of Israel. It's a land of hills and valleys, our life is. There's those low moments, those difficult places where we go through the valley of the shadow of death, as we looked at last weekend and saw Sarah's funeral. But here's one of those high moments, one of those mountaintop experiences, is Abraham, this aging father, has a desire to get a bride for his son. Now, in their culture, as the father's responsibility to get a bride for his son in a culture of prearranged marriage, something that's a little foreign to us in our Western mindset, if you want a real shock to your system, you go to India. And as we were in India 2 years ago, and discovering this whole prearranged marriage thing. Sometimes the arranged marriage is for a long time. Two family friends, they have a young daughter and a young son, and they talk about it for years in advance. Other times there's a kind of a, if you will, an application process for a bride for your son. Guna, who his name is longer than that, but that's what we call him for short because we can't pronounce it otherwise, is the leader of the Calvary movement in India. And I was asking about him about this because he has three sons. And all of his sons are grown, and one of them has graduated from the university, and the other two are at university. Therefore, they are highly sought after for a husband. Now, the way this process works is fathers that have a bride are willing to pay money to the father of the groom. In this circumstance, I was asking him about Guna, about his oldest, and he said, well, I've already had several financial offers from fathers for their daughter to marry my son. I said, really? He goes, yeah, the latest offer was $30,000. And I said, wow, $30,000. And he said, but my son, because he's graduated from university, said, I'm holding out for $40,000. And I was fascinated by this process, and I thought, well, $40,000. And I said, well, what do you do with that $40,000? He said, it's mine. He was almost insulted that I would ask, because this is their culture. And so I said, well, does your son have any say? He goes, oh, we've become quite modern in our prearranged marriage. I said, really? Tell me about it. He said, my son will get five choices. I will give him a picture of five different girls, and he will get to choose. Aren't we modern? When he picks one of the pictures, then that individual, because they needed to be of the same caste system, because of the caste system in India, they needed to be a Christian. And so they could have one or maybe two personal meetings in that period of time of the engagement. And in this process, he will be able to see her maybe once or twice. Not talk to her, mind you, only see her. So in India, if you were in India right now and we were having this church service, there would be an aisle down the middle and all the women would be on the right, men and women on opposite sides of the room. And so in this prearranged marriage, you would get up close enough or equal enough to where you might look at the side of her face. That's as close as you can get. We did a poor man's wedding when we were there in this very long church service, and this poor couple, they were about 20 years of age. They had no money. They were poverty stricken. And they sat there side by side for this wedding ceremony. And as I spoke to the two of them, my heart just went out to them because the girl was so terrified. Tears were just streaming down her face. And the young man was sweating profusely. This was their wedding service. They would not even look out the corner of their eye at each other. They were somewhat had their shoulder just turned like this. They have never spoken to each other in their life. And they're getting married. Now you think, well, how's that work? In their culture, this is what they do. They choose to marry an individual through prearranged marriage, and then they choose to learn how to love each other. The divorce rate in India is nil. It's hardly anything. It's like 1%. We in our Western culture, we think we have it going on, don't we? We find somebody that's cute, we fall in love, and off into the sunset we go and look at our divorce rate. Now, don't get me wrong. India's marriages are not perfect. There's oftentimes abuse in those marriages, and there's many reasons for divorce. It's just culturally unacceptable, no matter what is going on. Here, as we look at this story of a father's desire for a bride for his son, You parents who have sons and daughters who have grown and went through this process, you understand the longing of a father's heart in this passage of Scripture. Let's look at it. Read the first 9 verses with me as we look at Abraham, a father's desire. It says in verse 1, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac.' And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?' And Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, "To your descendants I give this land," he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there.' So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." Abraham is old. He's 140 years old, and Isaac is 40 years old, and he's still single. So you single people, take heart. You know, if you're a little older, it's okay. I know the biological clock's ticking, but Isaac doesn't get married till he's 40 years old. Abraham thinks, well, maybe I'll die before I take care of this very important task of finding a bride for my son. And so he asks the oldest servant in his house, a nameless servant. If it is the same servant from chapter 15 of Genesis, his name is Eliezer of Damascus. But he asked his most trusted, faithful servant if he would take on this responsibility, that he would go travel 500 miles back to Mesopotamia, to the area that Abraham's family still lives. It's been 65 years since Abraham has seen his family, but he knows and has heard that his brother Nahor has descendants and children, and he wants this servant to go back and basically get a cousin. They're going to be kissing cousins and married, and that was kind of their culture in the book of Genesis, if you follow the storyline through that. And so to go back there, and to get a relative, because the key was he did not want Isaac to marry a daughter of the land of Canaan. Why is that? Well, what he saw there in Canaan, Leviticus gives us a little insight, was a very perverse, ugly, gross, idol-worshipping culture. When he looked at the women of the land, and he looked at the perversity of the land, and he looked at the idolatry of the land, he thought, wow, even my family that is 500 miles back there has more moral fiber to them than the people of this land. Later, as Isaac and Rebekah are going to have 2 sons, Esau and Jacob, Esau marries 2 of the daughters of the land, and Rebekah states to her husband, "These daughters are such a grief to me." Now, that's the words of a disappointed mother-in-law, don't you think? My daughter-in-law is just such a disappointment, but Esau had 2 of these wives that were a disappointment. And so we see that there's this desire for the son to marry somebody that will also follow the Lord. Now, that is the parent's desire, is it not? You who have kids that have grown up and have went through this process. You know, from the time that my kids were little, from the time that they were just born, Tammy and I have been praying for that unknown spouse of our son and the unknown spouse of our daughter their entire life. About a year ago, I guess, and maybe a little over a year ago, when my son had proposed to now my daughter-in-law, we had heard his whole plan, what he was going to do, and wanted to make it very memorable and very special. And he proposed to her, and we were waiting up for them to come back and to make their formal announcement that they're engaged and all of those things. And when she walked in with him, this young Ashley, that loves Jesus, loves our son, loves our family. What a blessing. If we were going to try to handpick a girl to marry our son, we couldn't have done better ourselves. And as the Lord put this together by His Spirit, as they announced their formal engagement to Caleb's mother and I, we looked at Ashley and said, "Honey, we've been praying for you your entire life. We didn't know who you were, but we've been praying for you your whole life. And what a joy and what a comfort it was for Tammy and I as we thought about all of the years that we had prayed and all of the questions that we had, because this was our desire, that our son marry a girl that loves Jesus and has a desire to help and minister and be a blessing to him in their marriage, and also that would love our family. Really, our prayers and our dream came true as the Lord put all of those factors together. That is just a real supernatural event for God putting it together. Now, we have a 16-year-old daughter. And Lord, help the boy that comes around. May God have mercy on his soul, for I will not. But we also have prayed for a young man that would, we had basically three stipulations or ground rules for her to get married. And we've trained her in this all the time that she was growing up. Number one, I'll say to Jess, what's number one for this future husband? And, you know, through the teenagers, he's got to love Jesus. Number two, he's got to be loving and kind to me. And number three, he must be a hard worker and not a lazy bum. Those are the three requirements for the future young man that is going to come along to sweep my daughter off her feet. And so as you pray about those things, the longing of a father's heart, the longing of Abraham's heart to have a wonderful, beautiful, godly bride for his son Isaac. It's his desire. Now, in order to accomplish his desire, he needs a servant to take on this task. And he takes his oldest servant, his most trusted servant, his most valuable servant. And by the way, for you Bible students, there's a beautiful picture. This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and it's a love story. But it's deeper than that. On the surface, we have a father and a son and a servant. But in a spiritual sense, it mirrors or pictures a New Testament truth that we know today, that our heavenly Father has a wonderful son that the father, by the servant, the helper, the Holy Spirit, is drawing a bride to be Christ. And so as we see this unfold, we're going to talk about this more in the second half of this chapter. But you Bible students, be paying attention to the subtle nuances as you see this unnamed servant going forth to get a bride for the son. And watch this all unfolds. Now, here in reality of the truth of this servant has a question mark. It's a question mark I think that would come up with for you and I if we had this responsibility given to us. He's going to have to put his hand underneath his thigh or underneath his hip, which is a very intimate part of the body. I mean, it's not every day a man asking another man to grab his bottom, correct? And so it's one of those things that's very intimate. It means it's a very binding oath, and it's a very intimate oath. And he's basically saying, you swear today that you're going to do this. You're going to go get a bride for my son, from my family, 500 miles away, and you're going to bring her back here. I swear. Now, before the servant swears, he's got a practical thought that goes through his mind. He says, well, maybe, you know, I don't want to be a naysayer, but maybe she won't want to come. Right, ladies? A guy travels 500 miles on camels and asks you to ride 500 miles on a camel. There's nothing about riding a camel that is glamorous whatsoever. It's going to take about 20 to 30 days to do the trip. And you've never seen this guy. Ladies, what are you thinking, first of all? Well, I'm not traveling 500 miles if he's not cute. Right? You want him to be cute. You also want him to have a good personality. You want him to be nice. Well, this is the day of prearranged marriages. And so the servant says, you know, Abraham, be practical. What if I go all of that way? I go to all of this trouble. I find your family. I ask the young available niece of yours if she wants to come and marry her cousin. And she doesn't want to come. He says, well, if that happens, you'll be released from this oath. But I want you to know that the God that I serve, the God of heaven, the God of earth, the God that promised me that he was going to give us this land, the land of Canaan is going to be the promised land, the land of Israel to my descendants. He's going to send his angel before you and he's going to prepare the way and it's all going to work out. That's pretty confident. Wow. Angel of the Lord's on this trip. That's pretty cool. Can't see him. Don't know what's going on, but all right. So he agrees. He puts his hand underneath his hip in a very binding oath, and now he goes forth. Verses 10 and 11 just give us the short version of a trip that takes probably a month to arrive there. It says, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said," notice his prayer, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. That's what I call a quick answer to prayer. He travels 500 miles. If you really think about it, this is like finding a needle in a haystack. If you get on a camel, travel for a month in this direction, end up at the city of Nahor, and you're going to pick a bride, and yet he prays when he gets there. You see, the young ladies, they come to the well in the morning in the cool of the day, and they come in the evening in the cool of the day. Once again, in that ancient culture in India, they do the same thing down there. And they show up. He says, you know, this would be great to see if this angel that is leading me, the first person that I go up to and say, excuse me, would you give me a drink of water? This is his test to know if this is the will of God on this person. Would you give me a drink of water? That she will give him a drink of water, but then she will volunteer as she sees his 10 camels. Now, this is no small feat. A camel can drink 25 to 40 gallons of water. And so 10 camels on the low side, that'd be 200 to 250 gallons of water that you're going to go to the well with a 2 to 3 gallon pitcher, and you're going to go over to the trough, and you're going to go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, maybe like 100 times. So your average young lady's not up for that, right? And so this is his prayer. This is his test. This is what he has put out in front of him. Lord, this is how you will reveal to me your will. We call it in the Christian circles putting out a fleece to know if this is God's will or not for a circumstance. Have you ever prayed for God's direction in your life? About a person you might marry? About a job? What school you should go to? If you should buy this house or sell this house? Or if you should take this job across the country and move your whole family? Have you ever sought the Lord as you stepped out in faith and you're moving in a direction for God to reveal His will to you? And as you go through that process, are you asking the Lord, Lord, if this and this and this is, if A, B, and C happens, then I'll know that's you. And if A, B, and C does not happen, then I'll know you don't want me to do that. And so we have this grid, if you will, or this basic outline of the leading of God's Spirit in our lives. If they say yes, then we'll do it. And that's what the servant does here. He prays to the God of Abraham, and he prays for success. And before the words are even out of his mouth, here comes Rebekah. Now, Rebekah is now going to be described. I wonder if Isaac put his 2 cents in as the servant's going to go off. Don't you think you would? You're 40 years old. You hear your father wants a bride for you, and he's sending the head servant off to get it. And he goes up to him and says, now, Eliezer, just make sure she's cute. Just got to get a cute one. Don't bring her back if she's not cute. And so look at the description of this young woman in verse 16. It says, now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Puts his plan into motion. Verse 18, so she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. There are four things that are pointed out, I think, in this little short love story, if you will, as it's all the dramas building after the man's incredible prayer and God's immediate answer to this prayer. And that is four things about Rebecca. First, she is very beautiful to behold. The Bible's not real liberal with descriptions of people, if you will. So when it says somebody's very beautiful, behold, she's definitely drop-dead gorgeous. Here she comes. She's beautiful. Number two, she is a virgin. She's pure. What a rare thing for any culture, especially our culture even today. If a person is to graduate high school as a man or a woman as a virgin, they're laughed at if people know and find out, because our culture has become so immoral. There was a day where it was reversed, when we were immoral, then that was looked down upon. But today, it's thought to be cool or vogue, or you have experience to go on to the other relationships you're going to have. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon tells us. And even in their culture, no doubt in Nahor, when a girl is very beautiful, like Rebecca, no doubt there would be some would-be suitors or people who would come hanging around or wanting to talk to her or trying to set things up with her father to marry this beautiful young woman. She's pure. She's beautiful. She's kind, because the man asked her for a drink. He's a stranger, but in their culture, hospitality is kind of the first law of their culture. And so she immediately gives him a drink, but she's kind about it. But then she's also a servant, because as she looks at the guy's 10 camels, and she is not in the dark or naive about how much work it's going to take to water these camels. Maybe it's going to take an hour. Maybe it's going to take 2 hours to go back and forth, depending on how far away from the well the trough is. And she goes back and forth. And so these characteristics of Rebecca, this young woman, and when the man comes up to her, like a needle in the haystack, he finds out that she is the daughter of Bethuel. She's a relative of Nahor, Abraham's brother. What an incredible thing unfolds here. The first lady he asked. Truly the angel of the Lord had went before him. Truly God was answering this prayer. Truly God directs lives, and he does it even today. I was at Perkins one night after church. We went out for pie and coffee, and this was years ago. And there was a young man with us, about 20, and he had been reading this story. And the young waitress came to give us our glass of water, and he asked her, will you water my camels too? And, you know, it didn't go well for him at all. It was a very bad pickup line. She thought he was some kind of weird, twisted camel pervert. And from then on, I mean, she would approach the table from the other side looking at this guy. And she was about 20. He was about 20. She was cute. And he thought, wow, it worked for the serpent. Maybe it'll work for me. So I'd recommend you not go down that road if you're trying to look for a young bride. But what are you doing? You know, you're a single person. You're praying for God's will and God's direction in your life. You're looking for that person that loves the Lord, that person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. Does God still direct people today? He most certainly does. God has a desire to show and to guide and direct as you apply faith to your life. Look what happens as he's blown away and wondering at this girl. In verse 22, it says, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold nose ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man, notice his prayer right in front of the young woman in verse 26. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. He said, whose daughter are you? She says, basically, Abraham's relative. He knows, this is the girl that I've come for. God has answered my prayer. Thank you, Jesus. After a 500-mile trip. But there's something so vitally important, I believe, for us to understand here in this passage. It's found here at the end of verse 27. You might want to underline it for future references. But he says, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. As for me, as I was on the way, God directed me. I went by faith, but God met my activity with his sovereign plan. And this is the way of the Christian life. Some of you are going to wrestle with some future decisions. Some might be wrestling now. But you want to know about a job or a relationship or schooling or what should you do. And as you begin to commit yourself to prayer, you not only commit yourself to prayer, but you also then begin to seek and put into motion or put feet to your prayers about your direction in life. Because people err at one end of the spectrum on this or the other, usually. And that is, they say something like, well, you know, I need a job. And so I've prayed that God would give me a job. And I've prayed that as I sit here in my recliner with my remote control watching ESPN and eating popcorn, that if God really wants me to have a job, somebody would just call me because God's a big God and somebody just could randomly call me and get me out of my recliner and get me that job. Say, well, God is big and I think God could do that, but I doubt if that's how God's going to work it out. What do you think? Then there's a person at the other end of the spectrum, and they're just feverishly getting up early, scouring the want ads in the newspaper, and they're handing out resumes, and they're going door to door, and they have really no direction. And when you ask them, and you just stop and say, well, have you really sought the Lord in prayer about the job or what you're going to do? Well, God helps those who help themselves, right? Isn't that a Bible verse? No, that's not a Bible verse. And you err at that end of the spectrum. The beauty of the Christian life comes together when the person trusts God with all of his heart and then goes into action as the other individual. So I'm praying, I'm trusting God. I don't know what his plan is, but I begin to move ahead. I don't know if you've had the experience of ever driving a vehicle without power steering. Okay? We're so blessed with power steering. I mean, you can look cool when you turn the steering wheel. There's no sweat whatsoever. You can turn it while the car is parked. You can hear it, the gravel grinding underneath the wheels because it will turn without power steering. But if you've ever had the experience of driving a vehicle without power steering or a car that the power steering is broken, have you ever tried to turn it while the car is parked? I mean, you better have like 16-inch guns as biceps to turn that wheel. Because the thing is that, you know, if you're parked, you can hardly move the wheel. But the thing is, when that car is in motion, it's very easy to steer. It's very easy to direct. Correct? If you've ever had that experience. You have to be in motion, and then the wheel turns relatively easy. Not as easy as power steering, but it still turns. And that's the picture we have of this servant going forth, is that as I was on the way, you led me to the destination, that needle in the haystack. You brought me together, your will with my will met by faith in the house of Nahor, if you will, so I could meet Rebecca, so that she's the one that gave me a drink of water. She watered my camels. She's going to be the future bride for my master's son, Isaac. All through life, you're going to have decisions to make. And you need to discover how to put feet to your prayers and walk by faith. And so, people have asked me, what's my part and what's God's part in this process of walking by faith? This is how I look at it. I pray as if absolutely everything depends on God. Lord, you know that I'm going to make a mistake. Lord, I don't know where you want me to go. Lord, I don't have the first clue. I pray that your Spirit would lead me. I pray as if everything depends on God. And I sincerely mean it. But then I go into activity like everything depends on me. So I'm totally trusting the Lord by faith, but then I'm looking at those want ads. I'm going door to door. I'm following up on tips or leads that somebody gives me. I'm praying, you know, that the Lord will just guide me and direct me and show me with what he wants me to do. And he brings those divine moments just together to watch him work. Because Jesus said this about prayer. He said, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened unto you. And that is the picture of faith in action, in motion. Jesus told the church of Philadelphia, I hold the keys of the kingdom, and the doors that I open in front of you, no one can shut. And the ones that I shut, no one can open. It also means you need to have a surrendered heart. When you think this is what God wants you to do, and you begin to pursue it, and it seems like the door shut down, and God said no. You have to get used to the Lord being able to make those decisions. People tell me, God didn't answer my prayer. I said, oh, yes, he did. Well, what do you mean? I prayed that I would get that job. That job's what I needed. That salary's what I needed. That's it. Well, the Lord closed that door. He said no. Well, why would he do that? I don't know, but he said no. Right? When your kids come to you, parents, there are three answers they're going to get. They have a request. Yes. No. We'll see. Right? I'm good with yes and no. I hate the we'll see business. You know, like, okay, now let's wait for the next 2 years of prayer and being in a holding pattern to see what God is going to do. But that is his ability to dictate in our lives by opening and closing doors. You know, years ago when I was at Calvary Chapel at Twin Falls, I was an assistant pastor there back in 1990, 91. And I began to pray. The Lord was putting on my heart that maybe I would go out and start a church. And so I began to pray. I said, Lord, I'm your servant. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go. And that was my heart. I was just open. Lord, I don't know where to go. I don't know what you want. And then I started getting these phone calls from Pocatello. And they were asking for a Calvary Chapel, these people, and they came down, they not only called, but then they came to visit. And I started thinking to myself, why are they asking me? I have to share with you that I did not want to go to Pocatello. I don't like Pocatello. Now, I love the people at Pocatello. God bless you guys that are watching on TV. I love you lots. I just don't want to live there. I grew up calling it Smokatello and FMC and the phosphorus plants and all the stuff and the smoggy thing. And as these people began to come, I started getting this panic feeling that God wants me to go there and start a church. And I remembered my prayer. I'll go anywhere, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to go. I'll go start something. And I'm just like, you know, it's one thing when you don't know where he's going to send you. You know what I mean? But then it's like, okay, Pocatello. And I thought, well, this is what it means to be a suffering servant. I shall go. And I went and started, but I had 1 week of the service, and I had called, I was still driving back and forth from Twin, and I had called Costa Mesa, 1,000 miles away, to find out some questions about a ministry called Word for Today. And as I got this individual on the phone that I'd never talked to in my life, he started asking me about who I was, and I said, well, I'm an assistant pastor, but I'm going to start this church in Pocatello, Idaho. And he goes, wow, he said, that's wild. He said, I had a dream last night. I moved to Pocatello, Idaho, and helped the guy start a Calvary Chapel. Now, this guy's 1,000 miles away. I've never met him in my life. And I laughed out loud because I said, it must be the Lord or the devil because nobody's dreaming about moving to Pocatello, Idaho. His dream was real. It was vivid. It was supernatural. And he began to ask me, he said, I can see in my vision, you know, this dream that I had that the picture of this person, he began to ask for my description and various things. And he ended up, because I was trying to sell my house in Twin, I was driving back and forth for Sunday services for 4 months. He came to visit just a couple of weeks later. He bought a house before I even got moved there. He was there, fell in love with the people, and it was Lou Phelps. And so in that time, I'm driving back and forth. I'm driving back, and one day as I'm driving back, my wife's pregnant with our daughter, Jess, and my son, Caleb, who's 2, he's sleeping. And I had this thought, this impression, and this is how the Lord's ministered to my heart over the years. I had this just very distinct thought. You're going to start this church, but you're not going to pastor this church. I went, hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? Praise the Lord. You mean you get to do that? You get to start it and then leave? Isn't that so cool? And so I got home, and when my wife woke up, I told her, I said, man, the Lord just ministered to my heart something so neat. I'm going to start this church, but I'm not going to pastor the church. And she looked at me, she said, that's crazy. Who starts things and leaves them? And I said, well, in the book of Acts, Paul the Apostle did it all the time. If that's what we're going to do, especially in Pocatello, let's do it. And then the years went by, and I ended up going to San Jose to learn some things in ministry there from a guy. And I felt that same leading of God's Spirit, that restlessness. And Lord, where do you want me to go? And once again, four couples had contacted me and asked me if I would come to Idaho Falls and start a Calvary Chapel. And I always loved Idaho Falls. I love the town. I love that it's clean, and the river runs right through the middle of it. And I love Idaho Falls. But as the Lord puts things together, I was a week away from moving here, and I didn't have a place to stay. I didn't have a job to go to work. You see, in Calvary Chapel movements, you don't get financial support if you go out and start something. In Calvary Chapel movements, when you say, oh, I feel like the Lord's leading me to Idaho Falls to start a church, they pray for you, a short little prayer, and slap you on the back and say, let me know how it goes after a couple years. That's the only support you get. And so it was a week away. We're going to move. I've got now my truck all loaded up. And this person said, where are you going to live? I said, I don't know. Where are you going to work to feed your family? I said, I don't know. Where are you going to meet for church services? I said, I don't know. Isn't this all exciting? I had no clue. But in that week, the Lord gave us a place to stay. He gave us a place to meet. And he gave me a job, all within a short period of time as we walk by faith. But God's will and God's desire and God's leading matches up with our desire to move into action. You see, this is the mistake. You know, sometimes people, and sometimes because I'm a pastor, I think maybe they just want to talk about spiritual things, but they'll say something like, you know, I've always had this longing or desire to be a missionary in Africa. And so I began to ask them, I said, oh, really? You feel like the Lord's put that desire in your heart? I said, so how much does it cost to get a round-trip ticket there? And have you went on a short-term mission trip there? And what part of Africa? What town would you go to? And have you ever been? Are you reading books about Africa? Have you got your shots if you go there for yellow fever and various, you know, things? And they're looking at me like I'm bombarding them with questions. And I'm like, well, you said you felt like you've always wanted to go to Africa. Is that just because I'm a pastor and you want to have a spiritual conversation? Or are you actually going to put some action to a desire that you have? You see, some people just think, I have these thoughts or desires that are like romantic thoughts or desires that they never do anything with, wondering their entire life why nothing ever happened with it. Why is that? Because they were never willing to ask, seek, and knock so that they might receive, that they might find, that the door might be open to them. Praying and trusting the Lord with all of their heart, lean not on their own understanding, acknowledge Him in all other ways, and He will direct your path. He will open or close doors. He will say yes to this. He will say no to that. He'll say wait about that. And that's what it means for Him to be the master of our life and us to be His servant. It means that we go and do what He wants us to do, when He wants to do it, how He wants to do it. And so that's the key of walking by faith. That is the key of having this incredibly exciting life in Christ Jesus. People tell me, oh, the Christian life is so boring. I say, man, you're crazy. If you really get serious with the Lord and you want to walk by faith, you better buckle your seatbelt and watch what God's going to do in your heart and what He's going to do in your life. As you put activity to the desires, because it is He who works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. As He was on the way, God led him. As you're going to move to another community, as you pray and you trust the Lord and you begin to put out your resumes, trusting for God to open up what He wants to open up, you begin to go look at homes, but you're praying for the Lord to open up that home or that apartment where you're going to live. As you're praying about schooling, you begin to investigate and pray and take some classes and experiment and step out and see what you like and you don't like, totally trusting the Lord that He's going to direct your path and show you what He wants to do. That's why it's so exciting walking by faith. You know, the very first night that I spent the night in Idaho Falls, Tammy and I came to town, and they had just opened the Comfort Inn right there at the Broadway exit. It was the first weekend they were open, and their pool wasn't done or anything, and I figured there was very few people that were going to spend the night there. But we spent the night there, and we had driven from California. We were fairly exhausted, and about 2 in the morning, this couple came in, and they were arguing and fighting and loud. We could hear everything. They woke us up at 2 in the morning. And they had been at the bar, according to their conversation with each other that we could hear quite clearly through the wall. They had been at the bar. She had danced with another man. He was furious about it. And as he began to question her about it, he began to slap her around in the room. You could hear him slapping her in the face. And so it went from an argument, which woke us up, to, oh, I mean, this guy's going to beat up this girl in this next room. And so Tam and I said a quick prayer. I jumped up and put my clothes on, asked her to call 911, call the manager. And I said, I'm going to go next door and probably get beat up. So So fortunately, by the time I got to the door, I guess he was pleased with how much he had slapped her around in that short period of time, and he stopped. And so as I listened, and then the cops came and they arrested him and hauled him off, I went back to bed, and I'm like, Lord, there's hardly anybody in this hotel, and they put us right next, and I have to share, because I was going to teach down in Pocatello and then meet with some families about starting the church here. And I have three services to do in the morning. It's 2 a.m. and I'm exhausted. Lord, why would you let something like that? And I was just kind of murmuring and complaining and whining and whimpering and telling the Lord. And then I just had this thought or this impression, this revelation from the Lord. On this first night when you spent the night here in Idaho Falls, I wanted you to see how much the people in this town need Jesus. Well, you know, you could just do a burning bush thing or something like that. During the daytime instead of 2 a.m. But for me, that was that burning bush experience. Look at how lost we are. And those people in that other room reminded me of me before I came to Christ. You see, God reveals His will to us that we might step in and do what He's called us to do. He doesn't just reveal it for kicks. He reveals it that we might touch and impact people in a meaningful way. Isaac's going to have a new bride. And the servant went out being led by the Spirit of God and by the angel of God. And God still leads people today. And He will lead you in the smallest details or the biggest details if you let Him in Jesus' name. You see, our relationship with Him is not just dead religion. It's because Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, and is alive and well. And now by His Spirit, He is guiding and directing His people that we might be His servants and touch people's lives with the grace of God. That they also might enjoy the love, the joy, and the peace that you and I experience. May God lead you this week. May God lead you the rest of your life by faith.